Will study help with gray areas? I mean, that's an important question because there are a lot of them that we come upon over the course of a lifetime, certainly, but sometimes over the course of a week. So tonight we want to talk about study and convictions. Our study will often return results that are quite black and white. There's a lot of things that we observe in the Bible about doctrine and practice that are very clear to us, that none of us are struggling over. None of us are having a hard time figuring out. Maybe there's some things we don't want to accept, but at least we can see that they are clear. And this is a good thing because the Bible does teach very specific things that it's important that we all agree on to some extent. We need to learn that some things are right and some things are definitely wrong. And when a student is honest about what they're studying in the Word of God, they have to admit that they find a lot of this. But there's also some more topics that are perhaps just a little more complex that may be matters of personal application. There's a certain amount of information about it in the Bible, but it doesn't give you quite as black and white an answer as you might like to have. Some things are addressed directly in the text of Scripture, and some are left to individual believers to work out, especially work out for themselves, especially if it's a topic where we're addressing something that's personal to us. Though they're not addressed specifically or directly, a lot of these issues still can be found if we use principles and if we use some guidelines from God's Word. A lot of times there are still things in the Bible about them. And the Bible can give us tools to use to come to conclusions about them. Romans 14 is a great place to obtain some of this information. I think it will convince us that study is indeed helpful in gray areas, some of which we're going to talk about from this text. And there are a few things that we should know right from the start, or just remind ourselves of. We already know them, I'm sure. Christians are different. If you look around our church, you can see that people are from different countries. Sometimes their first languages are different languages. They come from, the places they come from are thousands of miles apart. The groups of people that they spend time with have different ways of thinking. There's all kinds of things. Our sensibilities and our sensitivities are different. So even if we're not from different cultures, different backgrounds, we're from similar cultures and backgrounds, we're individual people. So you've got that to deal with. We're sometimes experiencing the world in different ways. You know, we all go to very different places to work during the day. You know, some of us work in very stressful, very hard environments. Some people work in a very happy, very carefree environment where, you know, they're not facing nearly as much stress. There's all kinds of external pressures that are putting that are laid on us that make our experience of the world different. You know, we're often convinced of different things. Have you ever spoken with someone, they're absolutely convinced of something, and you think, I'm not convinced at all of that, right? We're convinced of different things. Romans 14, 5 is the first verse I want to talk about. It puts it this way. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike, right? So one person says, this day is a very particular day, and it needs to be set aside for this particular thing. And the other man says, oh, every day's just alike. And then it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So two Christian men or Christian people can often come to the opposite conclusion on the same issue. These conclusions are personal. We've got to be fully persuaded about certain practices, certain activities, and we often do that based on some personal experiences. In the church that was at Rome, we're going to see this as the case in the text, there appears to have been at least two separate tracks of experience. First, we had some Jewish believers that previously lived by the law's dietary restrictions. And they lived by the special days, special religious holidays, and probably some other things that were related to their Jewish history and Jewish heritage. And second, there was those who had previously worshiped idols, offered meat and wine to idols, and they had sold or purchased the leftover portions in the market and thought nothing of doing this. But they had done it as part of their worship to idols. So it's not difficult to imagine that these past experiences, just these, but who knows how many others, those experiences were impacting their present day Christianity. Now, in a lot of these cases, you talk about all these Jewish practices were probably before they came to know Christ. A lot of these idolatries were before they came to know Christ. And so since their experiences were so different, it became pretty likely that conflicts could occur. You could see how they would. We have different experiences that might cause us some conflicts. Perhaps some of them in this one didn't understand the advantages of the new covenant, right? When they're thinking about their Jewishness, they're not understanding. Maybe they had doubts about whether or not they could celebrate the holy days or follow some of the old covenant dietary laws. Perhaps there was some lengthy discussions about this in the people, among the people in the church. There certainly are issues addressed about these things in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. They talk about the law and righteousness and faith. They were certainly discussing it. Perhaps others were so disgusted by the wickedness of their former idolatry that they could no longer bear to eat the meat that was purchased in the marketplace because it had been offered to idols. They're disgusted by this. They might have thought, I'll just eat vegetables, trying to avoid any internal conflict or any grief of conscience. We know that others certainly said, hey, it's just meat. No problem, it's just meat. And they were able to eat that meat offered to idols with no doubt and nothing troubling their conscience whatsoever. We have a few details about that in the early part of the chapter in verse 2 in Romans 14. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. God hath received both of them, is what it's essentially saying. We're not talking about one good believer and one bad believer. We're not even talking about one right believer and one wrong believer necessarily. We're talking about a strong one and the weak one. But strong and weak doesn't mean better. There's probably one of us in here that's stronger than the others. Does that mean the weak one is bad and the strong one is good? Certainly not. Does it mean the strong one is bad and the weak one is good? Doesn't have anything to do with that. It's not about better or worse. It's about us differing. We do differ. But God says both are accepted or both are received. So this is not a passage in which any believer can find justification for themselves. oh, well, I'm this kind of believer, so that makes me a little bit better. Or I can do this, or I can do that, or I cannot do this, or I cannot do that. We don't come to passages like this looking for justification. That's a very bad idea. Verse 12 says, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We should remember that. If we're looking for justification in a passage like this, remember, we're all going to give account of ourselves to God. No matter what our position is, both of us, the weak and the strong believer, whichever we are in that particular instance, and in those particular circumstances, whichever we are, we have responsibilities. No one is off the hook for continuing in godly action and attitude. You are supposed to be a godly person no matter where you fall on the spectrum here. Nobody's let off the hook. Romans 14, 14 through 23 is going to be our text of the night. And I think it's a fascinating, a helpful text. In verse 14, it starts this way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's talking about someone's conscience. That's talking about the way they relate to something. Not necessarily true and false, fact or fiction. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, he's talking about meat offered to idols. If your brother be grieved with something you're eating, oh, now all of a sudden it's getting in my business, right? Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Hey, wait a minute. I thought we were all deciding for ourselves here. And then he says, something negative can actually happen if you do something that is a problem to someone else. You know, we can be lacking charity. We can be lacking love for others. We have to sort of make that a possibility in our own minds that there can be a circumstance where we're lacking some love. It certainly says that that was the case here. If we are, love can be absent in our actions, but it can also be absent in our attitudes. We can have not a loving attitude. If we're prepared to elevate our liberties above our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we may be a lot of things, but we're not loving. That's what this passage tells us. Did you notice what it says? If thy brother be grieved with thy meat. If your brother, it's not what he's eating. He's not grieved by what he's eating. He's grieved by what you're eating. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You are not walking in love toward them at that moment. You may have loved them before, you may love them after, but what you're doing at that moment is not loving. If we do something, in this case, eat meat in front of a brother or sister, causing them grief, we're not walking in Christian love toward them. Do you know that we can even be right? I mean, the facts can be on our side, but we can still be unloving at the same time. Have you ever been right and unloving? I notice that with brothers and sisters sometimes, or siblings in the house. One of them's right, you know, they're arguing about something, and I'm right. And you're thinking, you're right, but you're not loving. This happens quite a lot in life. Remember, if a man is convinced something is unclean, this passage told us very clearly, to him it is unclean. I mean, in reality, it's unclean. If in his conscience it's unclean, then it's unclean. we can be lacking love if we're not paying attention to this, we're not seeing this. Maybe another passage will help, just to take it to a different passage to sort of think about it in a different way. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, you don't have to turn there, but I'm gonna read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, I like the translation of charity because it's all about giving, and this kind of love is all about giving. And when it's talking about charity, it's talking about love. But I do like the way that makes us think about the word. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and listen to this, understand all mysteries. How about that? I don't understand very many of them. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Whoa, that means I might be right, but I'm not loving toward other people. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, hey, I'm actually a great guy. I give everything to feed the poor, but not loving towards my brother or my sister. And though I give my body to be burned, hey, I'm sacrificial. I wouldn't mind giving up everything for something, but have not charity. It profiteth me nothing. And you know what that word means? It's very complex in the Greek. It means nothing. That's what it means. It's profiting me nothing. Our motivation in these sensitive areas, whatever they may be, we've only talked about some that we're not really dealing with at the moment, ourselves, for the most part, unless people are dealing with offering meat to idols that I don't know about. But in areas that are like this, that are sensitive, there should be love. But there's not love that happens when we sort of elevate our liberties. We can also be destructive when we elevate our liberties. I mean, real harm can be caused. We may think to ourselves that something is no big deal. It might actually not be a big deal. But that doesn't mean it can't cause harm. You know, there can be something that's not a big deal, that we allow to be made a big deal because of something we do and a way in which we think. We can make the most accurate and articulate argument in the world on anything we'd like to, and we can be technically right, but we can still be destructive. What we should see the value in, as it said in this passage, is the one for whom Christ died. Did you notice that? It said, for whom Christ died. And so we should avoid harming them by loving them, and our focus should be adjusted. We have to see people that are within the church and also without the church as someone for whom Christ died. And so we have to, in a certain way, change our focus toward that person. Anytime we're tempted to think we can have it our own way. You know, it's tough to willfully offend someone when we are seeing them with heavenly vision. I mean, when we're taking eternity and the glory of God into account. If you're looking at someone and thinking of them as a person for whom Christ died, it's very difficult to actually willfully offend them. Now, I'm not talking about preaching the gospel and the gospel being offensive. I'm talking about actually taking some action to offend them willfully. Romans 14:16, let not your good be evil spoken of. Now, you could do a lengthy message just on this. But I'll just say, don't give an opportunity for your good to be spoken of as evil by somebody else. You know, it's possible for criticism to be justified. It's possible for criticism to be justified toward a believer in Christ. Putting ourselves back in this Romans 14 situation for just a moment. If somebody in this church wanted to have a barbecue for the glory of God, they would have to take into account the truth they observed in this passage, in this letter they received from Paul. Because if they don't, if they were not to do that, an actual true accusation could be brought against them. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. If someone is going to make an accusation against you, if a believer is going to be accused, it would be best if the accusation were not true. But the person who offends others who eat meat offered to idols has elevated their liberty above their responsibilities, and they're probably doing two things. They're offending a brother, and they're damaging their own testimony. Another passage comes in a broader context of obedience to authorities, but I think it can be applied by way of encouraging us to place constraints on ourselves. And that's 1 Peter 2:16. Listen to this passage. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme. We don't have a king, but we do have certain authorities that are over us that we have elected, and we've elected people who appointed them. Or unto governors, we have a governor, as unto them that are sent by him. This is what they're supposed to be doing, for the punishment of evildoers. Ideally, that's what authorities are doing. They're punishing evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So they're trying to elevate and help people who are doing something good for the community, and people who are doing bad things for the community, they're trying to stop them from doing that. Punish them if they do it. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that is by obeying every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So don't do something wrong when you have freedom to do anything, right? Don't choose to do something wrong. And then it says three things, or four things, I guess. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So our liberty actually can and actually should be constrained for the sake of others. If we go back to our text, Romans 14, 17, and 18, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What it's trying to do here is it's trying to put things in context, is that there are things in the world that really aren't important enough for us to cause offense or cause a problem among the brethren. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So our priorities need to be right. We need to set them properly. Meat seems a rather small thing in light of the kingdom of God. Right? And sometimes we do have to sort of step back and take a look at the larger picture. Now, make no mistake, convictions are not insignificant. They are not insignificant. But they're just secondary to that which is absolutely certain in the Christian life. So, don't become a no big deal Christian. I don't mean that, where just everything that happens is no big deal. I'm not trying to take you to that place. But keep your priorities straight. That's a different encouragement altogether. Don't get the idea that everything is some sort of background issue or secondary issue, but just keep the primary issues in view. Like, keep them in your peripheral vision. The primary issues are out there, right? Do that. There's three key words that are highlighted here in Romans 14, 17, and 18. Righteousness comes as a result, it said, righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the three words. Righteousness comes as a result of a faith-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are righteous, because of Christ. Not because we do stuff, but because of Christ. It's imputed to us, and we have a righteous standing before God because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And it's not because we've avoided doing any bad or because we've decided to do some good, right? So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about righteousness. The same word for righteousness is found elsewhere, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. It's the same word. And then it says, by whose stripes you were healed. So it's talking about when he was beaten, when he was crucified, by the things that he went through, we're healed and healed eternally. Peace. Peace also comes from Christ. He took our penalty for sin, and he allowed us to transition from a place of enmity with God, being an enemy of God, a real enemy of God, to a position of peace. And now we have peace with God. Romans 5 talks all about that. Before, we were his enemies, and now we have peace with God. That's a pretty big thing. There's another place that this idea of peace appears in the New Testament scriptures, in Ephesians 2. And it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, it's talking about it there, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Meaning, we've gone from a place of being an enemy to a place of being at peace. And that's exactly what that passage is talking about. Joy, there's the third word. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's talking, this is what the Christian life is all about. These are the important things to keep in your peripheral vision as you walk around when you may be tempted to zone in on something that may get you off track or may not, depending on the circumstances. But when you tend to zone in, keep these things in your peripheral vision. Joy. Joy is also in Christ. Are you noticing a pattern here? Righteousness. Well, that's in Christ. Peace. In Christ. Joy. In Christ. If you were to look at the next chapter of Romans, Romans 15, 12, and 13, it says, and again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, in believing in who? Well, believing in Jesus. Who's the root of Jesse? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. That's the one who would reign over the Gentiles and whom the Gentiles would trust. That's the Messiah. Peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So righteousness, peace, and joy are all experienced and exhibited in right relationships with our brothers and sisters, but they originate in Christ. Now, I want to stop for a minute to see if you see where I'm going here. We're asking the question at the beginning, will study help in gray areas? Okay, we've addressed a passage that talks about gray areas in the church. These are the examples that God uses in the scripture. Do you know why I would hesitate to give you a big long list of gray areas for you to deal with tonight? Because the Bible doesn't give us a big long list of gray areas. This is why I want to be careful about gray areas, because sometimes you can be really tempted as a Bible teacher to say, oh, let me bring this into our world. Well, folks, I am bringing it into our world. This is how the Romans, this is how Paul the Apostle dealt with these gray areas in the Roman church. And do you know what he did? He did something very interesting. He left a lot of things open for us to think about ourselves. And I think that is really, really important that we think about them ourselves. Not that necessarily I give you the answer for how you deal with all the gray areas. Not that I have that answer. I'm not proposing that I have that answer, but I would be really, really careful about trying to do that. So this idea of righteousness, peace, and joy that can be exhibited in right relationships with brothers and sisters, that's what the text is talking about in Romans 14, how they can have right relationships. They originate in Christ. But there's something that this means to us that I think is really, really important, especially when we're dealing with these gray area issues. It means our service to Christ can be authentic. I pointed us back to our position in Christ because that's exactly where verse 18 takes us. It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ. So if we're serving Christ in these things and authentically serving him, we will be well-pleasing to God and approved of men. There is no point in time when serving self or serving our own interests becomes acceptable in these issues. Serving self and serving our own interests. There are personal convictions. We call them personal convictions for a reason, but they shouldn't be about us. Okay? This is why you keep righteousness and peace and joy, which are all in Christ, in your peripheral vision as you walk through life, especially as you deal with other people, especially as you deal with issues. Because it shouldn't be, nothing in life should be about us. All has to be about Christ. Now, there's a couple of more verses in Romans 14 that we want to get to. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So we should know that choices can be made that seek peace. You know, among us, we can seek peace. That's without being sort of a no big deal Christian. Oh, this is no big deal. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. None of us should actually be walking through life thinking that everything's no big deal. We have things in the Bible because they are important. So don't do that. But there is ways to seek peace. And the way of doing that is by making some personal choices to seek peace. One of the definitions of this term, follow after. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. That means is to run swiftly after a person or thing. If you can see a way of getting to peace, run there swiftly. And just this one gray area that we're talking about. These are not the only types of gray areas that there are in Christianity, but these are some that can get us into trouble the most, let's say. So this pursuit of pursuing peace leads us away from selfishness and leads us away from conflict, which is caused by the flesh. right? Only by pride cometh contention. Now, that doesn't mean only by pride cometh disagreement. I think that's a different discussion to be had. But only by pride cometh contention. That means the butting of heads. That means two things knocking together that may cause damage. That's the picture of conflict. So are we running after peace and edification, or are we self-focused? Romans 14:20, Paul says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Right? It's like, guys, don't make such a big deal out of something that you would destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now, what that means is you make a choice because you satisfy yourself and you offend someone else and you do it willfully. Do you know that the permissible can be wrong? This is why I've always told my kids growing up, and they will affirm this. I've said, don't ask the question, what's wrong with this? Your kids ever ask you, what's wrong with this? Whoa, wrong question. You should ask something rather like, what's the best choice I can make? What's the best choice I can make? Now that's a completely different paradigm in life. Because the permissible can be wrong. That's what it said here. All things indeed are pure. Hey, that meat offered to idols, that could be eaten. It's permissible to eat that. If you eat that and cause offense to someone just because you wanted to eat some meat, it says that is evil. That is evil. So when you have an understanding that that which is permissible actually can be wrong, what it's talking about in this passage is, it's talking about a brother who is, what it said in the passage earlier, fully persuaded in his own mind that eating this meat offered to idols is wrong. When you do something to offend that man who is fully persuaded, it's a problem. It makes it imperative for us to think deeply about issues of personal conviction to us and to others. To us and to others. We can't be flippant Christians who are concerned exclusively about what we can get away with. We have to consider the value of brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. Okay, Romans 14:21. This is where I was getting to this word, good. Here's what it says there. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So we can be the kind of person that forsakes our freedom, whatever we consider it to be, and actually giving something up can be good. That biblical usage of the word for good can mean excellent, eminent, choice, useful, admirable. I mean, it's excellent to not do something to avoid offense. It's choice. It's admirable to not do something. And we ought to desire to do good. James 4:17, this is a verse all of us should remember. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Think about that for a second. It's not talking about knowing how to avoid doing wrong. For him that knows what wrong is and, no. It says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. You just think in your mind of the Good Samaritan. Have you thought about the Good Samaritan? Well, the priest and the Levite go by and they walk by this man. Hey, let me ask you a question. Did they know to do good? Oh, they knew to do good. It wasn't that just walking by, they were doing wrong. They walked by and did wrong. But why did they do that? Because they knew to do good and they didn't do it. Wow, now that's a different way to live in life. When you're thinking about, hey, what good can I do here? Wow, that's a different, let me tell you, that is a different person altogether than the guy who's always walking around, I better not do that, I better not do that, I better not do that. Hey, be the guy looking for the good stuff to do. Or the lady looking for the good stuff to do. Romans 14, 22 and 23. There's a question. Hast thou faith? Do you have faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. Now, just, I didn't look up another version to read this in and didn't put it in here. But just think about what this is saying. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. The person is happy that doesn't condemn himself in the things that he allows, right? So that doesn't look at what he can do and what he can get away with and just go with what he can get away with because it might have bad consequences for him or someone else. And the person that doesn't put himself in that situation is happy. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, what are we talking about there? I could probably get into a long discussion about that. But what it's talking about is going along in life and doing anything that is not with a view to having faith in God, following God, doing what God wants, anything in life, that can be a sin to you. You know, we can experience doubt. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Believers can be uncertain. If we feel confident before God that a certain action or inaction is permissible, fine, but we must hold to that standard in our own conscience before God. If we have doubt and we struggle over an action, an activity, a habit, a question of culture, or a hot topic of the day, I'm not going to name them all for you. An activity, an action, a habit, a question of culture, a hot topic of the day. Do you have doubt? Do you have confidence before God or do you have doubt? Is it good? It's good. Okay, if it's good, then do it. But if you have doubt, refrain. Hey, and folks, it's good to refrain. Some people get the idea that if you refrain from something, it's all going to be dire things in life and you're going to be so unhappy and you're going to be the saddest man on the block and or woman on the block, whatever it may be. Not true. It said, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. Christians can come to different conclusions on certain matters, by the way. Don't get too worried about that. But everybody must do everything according to faith. Everybody must do things looking to God. How do I follow God? What do I do before God? What is my next step? What is good to do? What is right to do? All of that. If you have a conviction that one thing or the other is wrong, then it's wrong. Recall these two verses from elsewhere in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Paul wrote this as well. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are not of a benefit to me. All things are lawful for me. But listen to this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that can apply to a lot of things. I mean, a lot of things. Being brought under the power of something, right? A habit, a pastime, a hobby. I mean, it can be something as simple as that, or it can be something that's actually fairly bad. All things are lawful. This is chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's the same as 1 Corinthians 6:12. But then it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Do you understand what edification is? It's building someone else up. It's thinking about others. It's considering someone else, not yourself. Hey, all things are lawful, but not everything helps everybody else. So, not sure about something? I mean, we just addressed one thing. This is just one, really one thing, eating meat offered to idols and on the periphery celebrating feast days. But look to the scripture. Hey, the scripture has some answers about some stuff. It can give you a principle, and you can remember righteousness and peace and joy that all come from Christ. You can remember that if you know to do good, do it. You can remember that you should be worried about other people more than yourself. There's all these ways, there's all these tools, there's all these options for you to look at in the scripture to come to a conclusion about a gray area. Look to the scriptures. There's principles that can inform your decision, but we have to be diligent to look. I mean, it's not just going to be, you know, you can't just, well, I'll just read a couple of verses today and I bet it'll pop out. Probably not. You're probably going to have to go in there and look. If you're not working hard, you're probably not doing it right. That means study.